Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 102.
Do you ever wonder if your daily life mattered? Do you ever wonder if you actually do anything really for the kingdom of God? Throughout the Bible, we are given commands and examples for discipleship. We are to train others in the ways of the Lord, and we do what we can, but isn't the real training left up to the professionals? We live in a society that prides themselves on truth being relative and individual. To give people advice is fine. To tell people how they should live is invading their bubble. So many doctrines are disagreed upon by respected Christians. How do we know what to teach people? What does Scripture command? How should we disciple others? Who should do the discipling? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Thank you for joining us today, and welcome to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. I'm Bob Turlow. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie, an elder here at Westminster and also an MDiv student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. Welcome back, Rob, to another episode of TSP.
Wow, TSP.
TSP.
Well, that's what all the hipsters are saying.
TSP. Got to shorten things up. Now I've said it three times, made it just as long.
I know. Yeah, you really did. I know. Maybe we should just tips. Just to get a short end.
We're a teaspoon.
There you go. That's right. We
are. TSP teaspoon.
The teaspoon of theology. There you go. That's a nice tagline there. You mentioned I'm an MD.
Theology Simply Profound. The teaspoon of. What'd you say?
A teaspoon of theology. You know, it helps the medicine go down.
Yes, that's right.
I don't know what happened here.
That's all right. That's kind of fun. We're already there.
We're not normally off the rails this quickly, but you mentioned because it's freezing here.
Okay? It is cold.
It is cold. It's been in the negatives. Mm-hmm. The news likes to mock us. And so we often hear, it's warmer in Siberia than it is in Chicago. It's like, we know.
We have a wind chill of minus 14 right now.
Oh, that's good stuff.
But wind chills, who knows?
Melody's car's already had to be taken to the car mechanic and
had to be warmed up.
had things replaced and it was bad.
Yeah, wind chill advisories throughout the couple of days here into the new year of into the minus 30s. Just so you're aware,
it's fantastic.
Fantastic. Yeah, I like the cold.
What is wrong with you?
Not this cold.
Okay, all right.
So, we often have several different cities on the phone, to see
where the relatives are and things like that.
And where people used to live. Yeah. Like Hawaii.
Yeah.
And it doesn't make you feel better. You woke up this morning, it was 70 degrees in Kailua Kona.
Are there any relatives? Does Sarah have any relatives?
Old friends. Okay. from when she grew up.
Time for a visit. Well, that's the thing. I'm going in a week. I'm going to RTS Orlando. So I've got class. I'll be there for a week. Yes, I'm very happy to be going to Orlando. I was hoping to take three classes, but I was only able to get two, just the way the schedule worked. So unfortunately, and it's just so sad that after my morning class and lunch, I'll be sitting out on the dock, mm-hmm. And about 80 degrees, studying.
It's only 60 now.
It's only 60 now?
Yeah.
That's fine. I'll take it.
They're getting hit with a little bit of a cold spell too.
But I'm going in a week and a half. So
yeah. All right.
Maybe just over a week.
Maybe you'll bring the cold
now.
With you.
I'm just going to go now and sit. I'm going to go sit on the dock by the bay, by the lake.
Isn't that
actually
from a song?
It is.
I thought you were going to start going into that all of a sudden.
No, I can't do that. They have a dock by a lake is what they have a nice little pier.
RTS does?
Yeah. Oh, wow. They're right on a lake. They're actually, it's a really nice campus.
Yeah. Hanging out with some friends like Mr. Meether.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm sure.
Nice. All right. Well, I'm sure everyone's getting sick of listening to this babble of what's going on and how cold it is. Hey, send us, by the way, as you're listening to this, send us how warm it is.
Oh, great. Yeah, that makes me feel better.
And say, Rob, it's 80 degrees where I am right now.
That's harsh. I need to plan more trips during January during and February. Time. I do. So today right. I thought, well, we've been trying to do this episode for
a couple of weeks,
several weeks now.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now we get to talk about why we should tell other people what to do.
And that's what you said last time, right? And why? Yeah. And what do you mean by that? How do you get that from Acts 18? Because that's the next chapter, right? Acts 18.
Well, I mean, where I get it from Acts 18 is Paul, who goes and, I'll pull up the passage here. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. He found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. Because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Now, of course, I'm being a little silly when I say that we tell people what to do, but it's the idea of discipleship that I want to focus on. And we know that Aquila and Priscilla will go on to be co-workers with Paul. And this is where we see them first meeting and really where he's going to disciple them. They're working together, making tents. Mm-hmm. And you can just see them sitting there making these tents and sewing the pieces together as he explains scripture to them. And helps them to understand the new covenant and all the things that are happening in the church. And then later on, we see how useful they are in the ministry. We also see this with Paul, especially Timothy and Titus, where he takes them, he trains them, and then he sends them out. Now, they're sent out. They are placed as pastors in churches mm-hmm. with instructions to gather other people around them and train them, just as Paul had trained him. And so we understand this in the church. We understand the idea of discipleship and what we should do and how we should do it. We should get journals and we should pair people up and they should meet once a week and they should go through these journals and they should talk to each other about how the different doctrines in the church can affect their lives. Mm-hmm. And, we make it, I mean, there are
we make
there
it a folks, thing.
We do. And the question, one of the questions is that what we're seeing in scripture? Do we see mm-hmm. them saying, okay, here's your plan for how you should disciple and what you should do to disciple? Is that really what we're given in scripture?
I don't think we have a how-to guidebook on discipleship in the Bible. We certainly have the command to disciple. Mm-hmm. And that, that means to teach. And okay. to bring people along. I think that can be taken in many different ways and can come in many formats. There can be what might be called, a formal setting for discipleship, which can be, the context of worship, right? I mean, there's a learning aspect that comes through the ministry of the word that you're sitting at the feet of Jesus as he is being proclaimed. And as you hear that word read. So in one respect, you have that very basic, and not very basic, but a very formal setting. Mm-hmm. But you can also have it in a very informal setting and everything in between sitting around, like we've done in various ways, you sit around a fire, sit around a table, mm-hmm. and you're just talking about the scriptures or about teachings that God has maybe through a book. Maybe you're doing a book study together of either a Bible study or a book that someone has written years ago or a more mm-hmm. recent book on various subjects that are found within God's word. And so those are maybe two different ends of it. And then, there's lots of things in between of how to disciple. So there's a variety of different things that people might consider discipling. And you're saying we know all about this and such just a moment ago. And I don't remember actually the language of discipling being a very prominent word or concept when I was going through seminary in the late 90s.
Oh, okay. That's interesting.
But it, like, during my early ministry, as it was in the early 2000s, I remember the word starting to pop up a lot more as discipleship. It sort of became almost... almost a thing, as you were saying, right? You know, accountability groups start up. Well, that, what is that? That's right. A form of discipling with one another. And you know, sort of small groups and such, there's a discipleship aspect there. But the word discipleship itself became more prominent in my mind, I think primarily through a publishing group, actually, who had that within their concept of what they were trying to do, and that was Matthias Media. And eventually they came out with a book called The Trellis and the Vine, through that Tony Payne wrote, along with Colin Marshall. And a lot of that is focusing how the church is meant to have an aspect of it, of discipleship, and sort of how to do it. And it's sort of a ministry model that book puts forward. But I remember the language of, you know, sort of discipleship and growth being a part of that publishing arm out of Australia. And that's where I sort of started seeing it more often as I read a little bit more of their materials and did a few conferences that was in either sponsored by them or in related to their work. So, and then ever since then, it's sort of made its way into, I think, American concept or American churches a bit more. And if you don't have a discipleship group or something like that, you're like, you're not an in church anymore, I guess. I don't know if that's the appropriate language, but it's sort of something definitely that we're meant to do from God's word. But the how of doing it can come, I think, in multiple forms. What do you think?
Well, the way I was raised, of course, I grew up in the church in a conservative evangelical setting. Discipleship was strongly emphasized. And the way that it was normally done, or the way it was looked at, was kind of like what I was describing at the beginning, where an older man for a teen, or an older woman for a teen girl, would be paired up. And that person would then work through a book. We had the three books, Milk, Bread, and Meat. Okay. And so it was, you know, obviously harder theology, I guess. And it was supposed to be a time where you got together once a week. You know, you did a lesson, you got together, you discussed the lesson. And so it's very formal. But it was also, and by doing that, it actually broke it apart from the church. And I don't have anything against doing that practice, I do think that there's kind of a danger in breaking it apart from the church, separating it off from other areas of teaching and, or even Christianity. It's the idea of, well, the church isn't going to do this. You know, you're not going to be doing this during the worship service. So we're going to do this on Tuesday night.
Okay.
And I think that but kind of goes against what you were saying at the beginning, where the church, any aspect of teaching within Christianity is actually discipleship.
Yeah. I mean, I think it should be considered that way. But what you're describing, though, it sounded like it was the church doing the discipling by assigning different people together, though. Is that not what it was? Wasn't it the church that was doing it?
Well, it was. It was really through the youth group.
Okay.
I mean, all right. But yes. But it labeled it into a category that was separated it from the preaching of the word, that you weren't being discipled here.
Okay.
This is where you're being discipled on Tuesday nights or whatever at this point. And this is not discipleship.
Sure.
Or other aspects of Christian life are not discipleship.
Right. I think that's a mistake. Categorizing it as something separate and distinct gave you the impression that this is where discipleship happened.
Yeah.
It didn't happen in other places of the Christian life.
Right.
Yeah. And I think, you know, if having like a discipleship class or a discipleship thing, a ministry, so to speak, if that takes away from other portions of discipling, then it's not having the effect it should have, I think, because just having fellowship with someone around a table eating a meal can be a great form of discipleship.
Yes, it can.
I remember probably the and no one labeled it discipleship, but looking back upon it, when I became a Reformed believer, And started maturing in the Christian faith. And I became a part of a church. Probably now the greatest sources of discipleship were me sitting quietly, not saying a thing, and just watching older men interact with other people.
Yeah.
And watching how they answered questions or how they interacted with their families, because I needed to see that. I needed to see how godly men interacted with their wives or interacted with their children. I needed to learn these things, and just watching and observing and then maybe asking questions on occasion was probably the primary way that I was discipled early on, aside from sitting under the ministry of the Word, morning and evening worship services. And we also had at the time a Wednesday night, which prayer meeting, which included instruction. So those were the three main opportunities for instruction, which it was a discipleship aspect, I think. But then it was the fellowship times of being with other Christians, and not just the men, I should say, and that's why I started, but also watching the women, the women to see how they related to their husbands or single women that were there and how they interacted with, just sort of to learn this culture of Christianity. And mind you, that was one distinct congregation, and that culture Christianity is a little different in all sorts of different congregations. So, you know, I was getting one learning opportunity here, and then as I moved on to other congregations, there was more, and it sort of a broader, and there was always an aspect of that where there's scripture involved, and scripture being taught, scripture being learned, scripture being, because where there's memorization and stuff you didn't really want to do at the time either. I think that aspect of discipleship, while it wasn't, that language wasn't used. I remember as I was an early Christian, I don't remember that language being used much at all. That's exactly what it was though, as I look back upon it.
Yeah.
And you know, when we talk about it in our denominationally discipleship, right? We have three main program committees, we call them, and that's foreign missions, home missions, and Christian education. And we pull that from Matthew 28 and the Great Commission, sending people out for missions and foreign places as well as in the nation, but then discipling them, right? That's teaching.
Right.
That's Christian education, you can say. I mean, I think, in my mind,
yeah,
in that word, discipling.
Right. I think that what we're given in scripture, this is kind of where I was going with Paul, where he meets these young believers and he takes them, and eventually they're being sent out to do mission work from Paul. But the way that they're interacting, at least we see here, is that they're making dents together. And that's other aspects of scripture are, I think, also give that not necessarily, and I'm not saying that it's wrong to pair a couple people together and to meet on a Tuesday night and to do something formal. That's perfectly fine. But we should look at our discipleship as exactly the way that you're describing it, where if, you know, within the church, the people of God are discipling each other. And usually the younger members are the ones learning for the most part, and the older members are the ones that should be instructing. Now, that can change with somebody that somebody that's in their 50s that becomes a Christian, did not grow up in the church.
Right.
He's going to come in. He might be learning from the teens just by observing them and seeing, he might learn something about Christ. So there is this interaction that goes on between everyone within the church that we can learn from each other. Mm-hmm. And we are given direct commands in scripture that the older women are to teach the younger women. Yeah. And that has to do with not just about how to raise your children or how to, be a good wife or to, run a home, or anything else. But it also has to do with just interpersonal relationships and the scriptures itself and the word of God and theology and all of that. Mm-hmm. And we're also told that the older men are to take and just do this for the younger men. And so this, and it's not even something that, again, okay, we're going to formalize this. This is something that is happening.
Yeah. Well, it should be a part, right? And you hope that it will be a part of your congregation. And if it's not happening, there are ways that the leaders of the church ought to try to encourage mm-hmm. that type of interaction.
Yeah.
But I think in a healthy congregation that has had some years together or that is being formed, maybe like a new congregation or something, those types of things will be encouraged through the ministry of word, through the elders' interactions with the congregation, with the members, to help other people do the things that they ought to do as Christians, showing hospitality, having people into their homes,
right.
Asking after one another. I mean, this is just behavior that shows an awareness that there are people beyond yourself, right? So, which means that, you know, there's a humility and there's a selflessness that goes into this, remembering that someone had a prayer request about a particular situation and asking them about that. How's the Lord answered that? Are you still dealing with that? Or, you know, little things like that are all a part of the encouragement that comes in the interpersonal relationships that God has brought us into in the church. And we use that language. Now, I mean, that's just, you know, we're soul bound to soul. I mean, there's the interpersonal relationships. Yeah, that's one physical level, but we're spiritually connected by the Holy Spirit. So there's an investment that goes well beyond, you know, just, you know, a sociological understanding of interpersonal relationships, right? Mm-hmm. This is family that we will be with for all eternity. And so there's an investment that goes beyond, you know, mere outward appearances. There's a true concern and love that we bear for one another that we are meant to try to help people understand what that is through our discipleship.
Right. And that can be formal instruction. Yep, that can be just how you're living. It, there's all sorts of different ways that we help disciple each other. Mm-hmm. And it's scripture tells us that we are being knit together in love. And that is what takes place in the church, in the life of the believers, in a community of believers. And it's because Christ is, we're all part of the same body.
Yeah,
there's one body, and Christ and the Spirit are building us up into one building, one temple.
Yeah,
one. You know, we are a holy living city, but we're all knit together. We're all fit in there together, and you know, I always think of
I
always think of the blocks being slid in and stuck, and that's what Christ is doing for us with each other. And so, if we can remember that when we go to church in the morning. So now we're coming in church Sunday morning and we look across the aisle and we see somebody that we just don't get along well with. Mm-hmm. Well, if we remember that we are being squeezed together into this building, being knit together in love, and we focus on Christ, it can help us overcome the animosity, the lack of interest that we have with each other. I'm not saying you're going to be best friends, but there should be a movement toward true love and caring. And that is I've got too many thoughts here. if this is happening with older people, adults, and the teens are looking, because the teens will notice everything. And the teens are looking and they see that there's two adults that don't get on very well. They're going to notice that. That is going to be teaching them either it's okay to not like each other in the church. It's okay to actually have enemies in the church or to have people that you consider beneath you. Or it's going to teach them who's going to treat me like that. Or are people treating me like that? And it's going to be something that might push them away from whether or not they're totally pushed out of the church because they see that, or if it's just a withdrawal from interaction. Mm-hmm. Because they're going, this is what scripture is telling us, is that the older men are to teach the younger men, the older women are to teach the younger women. You are teaching them by how you live and how we interact together. We are teaching them.
So you're saying it's happening whether you like it or not.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. There are many times, and I've heard this more and more in the last few years, where people will say things like, you know, I don't teach Sunday school. I don't, I'm not a pastor. I'm not an officer. I don't really do much in the church. I just don't have, I'm not a teacher. I'm not, you know, there's this either lament for ability or lament for opportunity. And there's this, well, I just don't do anything in the church. I wish I had more opportunity to do stuff. Mm-hmm. But Scripture's telling us that you are already given ministry. And that is, that's what discipleship is, this, you know. And again, if an opportunity comes up for you to get to know someone, whether it's a teen or an adult, that needs that friendship and that instruction in the things of the Lord, and you have that, something that you can help them with, wonderful.
Yeah.
Great. This is the ministry coming from the Lord, mm-hmm. that you have that opportunity. And it, I guess what I'm stumbling over is, I think there's opportunities in the church that people don't take advantage of.
Well, yeah. I mean, I think a lot of people oftentimes are looking for the church to organize a ministry, mm-hmm. and then someone would become a part of it. And so when there's a lot of times people want, you know, to be a part of the youth activities or the nursery activities or some work program or something official, something that's recognized, something that is an organized institution within the church itself. When in many ways our ministry that the Lord gives us is just being a Christian in the church, showing up for worship faithfully, mm-hmm. and being there and encouraging others with your voices and song, your presence, your hello, your smile, your welcome to other new people walking in through the door, through visitors. In this season, that guy that gets there early, or lady that gets there early and, you know, shovels the drive a little bit.
Yes. Yes.
And so, or throws out the salt so that, you know, we're not all slipping all over the place. There are those people too, the people that vacuum up a little bit afterward, right? Mm-hmm. And there's all sorts of little things that, that, you know, I mean, I just mentioned a bunch of like kind of what people consider the trustees things or, you know, yeah, the diaconal
work.
Things,
that's
right?
Work. Yeah.
But I mean, this is where, I mean, how encouraging is it to the deacons or the trustees if someone who is not a deacon or a trustee is doing these things?
Because
right,
because it is all of our responsibility.
Right. Especially, you know, in the congregation itself. And smaller churches, I think, maybe feel this a little bit more.
Sure.
But it might be the case that in bigger churches, people find themselves feeling lost within a sea of people. And they're not really sure what to do, and because it's everything's already taken care of. And maybe that's the case. Maybe, you know, just being a Christian is okay, mm-hmm. and not being a part of a formal ministry that's a part of the church, but simply walking into church faithfully, attending to the means of grace, that is got to be one of the most encouraging aspects of being a pastor, is when you have someone that does that.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the base level of what God requires of us, right? Of going to worship, as the worship is called, by the church, and being a part of that. And so when people are faithful to that, that's, you know, a blessing to the leadership of any congregation. Mm-hmm. And because that's what we want people to see, because through those things, God has promised to bless his people, to minister to his people through word, sacrament, and prayer, as we typically call those three means of grace, in the context of Christian fellowship, in the context of the church. And so God will work through those things. He will disciple you through those things. Because in the end, right, it is God who's doing the discipling. You know, we want, he does it through people. He does it through ministers. He does it through elders, deacons. He does it through individual people. And he does that for our benefit. And so we want to be a part of that. And really, you know, the best way to do it is to be there on the Lord's Day, first and foremost, because that's where you're going to get to know the people that, you know what, you might find out that there's a fellow tent maker in town, right? That you can be a part of. Not a real tent maker. That's not what I'm referring to, but someone who does similar things as you do,
right.
Someone who has similar gifts that you do that might encourage you, or you might need a particular help or ministry from someone else that you find out that person has, and they can serve you, or you can serve them, vice versa, however you want to put that. But anyway,
that it is important to understand that there is a general aspect of discipleship. But if we're going to look at it a little more formally, a little more one-on-one, how should that look in the church? And should that be just something that is organized by the church, like I had when I was mm-hmm. in high school? Or should that be something that just be encouraged on a more non-segmented way?
But yeah. Well, again, you use the word should be, and I'd refrain from using the word should mm-hmm. because I don't think that we have a specific example of what that should look like, meaning that if you don't do it this way, right. you know, it's violating God's law. But I think it may have a variety of different appearances. Like we said, you know, there can be that formal aspect. That formal aspect of it can be a older man with a younger kid. You know, like I've had opportunities as a pastor to sit with younger guys and just talk about general life, right? Mm-hmm. And specific things that they might be struggling with. A lot of that is, you know, direction in life, beyond high school, what's next, or beyond college, what's next, talking about things like that, or more basic things, how to read the Bible, you know, just going through, you know, like the book that David Helm has written, One-on-One, which is, I think it's One-on-One. It's how to read the Bible, you know, one-on-one together. So it's, you know, just interpersonal, right. one person to another, helping someone else understand how to read the Bible. Doing that, that's not just a guy thing. That can be a woman to girl, two ladies together, you know, an older woman, more mature with a younger woman, however that works itself out. I think it can also be, well, you asked more specific, what should it look like? I think whatever works for that congregation mm-hmm. and the particular context it is in, you know, that takes the wisdom of the elders to work that out. Mm. And it can take, you know, it just can take a variety of different shapes. Yeah. And so I'm hesitant to say it should look like this or even to give too many. I mean, mine typically, you know, go to Starbucks with someone and meet with them there, you know, is what I've done. Or, you know, we meet in an upstairs room in our church building with a couple of people to go through a communicant members class, right? A new members mm-hmm. class.
Sure.
I think that's discipleship.
Yeah, absolutely.
Work with me on this.
Well, I think you're trying to think of very specific things. But the problem is that everything has to be tailored to the relationship mm-hmm. and what the person, especially because we're talking about one-on-one right now and what that person is interested in is going to affect how you disciple them. So if they like mm-hmm. movies, you might use movies or theater in how to help understand the concepts of God through the Word of God. If they're into video games, you might talk about some aspects of that. You can anyway. You can use those kinds of things because this is that person's life that they're really interested in. So you're trying, you don't want to just, this is why I wanted to mm-hmm. talk about the cookie cutter thing.
Okay.
Where it's here's you must, you know, you must read this passage and you must do this sentences and you must, well, this person might hate to write. And now you're giving them a journal where they're going to have, you know, you're forcing them to write two pages for mm-hmm. the week on their thoughts about the, well, they hate writing. So for them, it's going to be a struggle and they're not going to stick with it. Mm-hmm. They're going to walk away from it. So you really need to understand the person that you're helping. You have to remember that you're trying to bring them somewhere. Into a better relationship with Christ, into a better knowledge of the Word of God, into a more mature Christian life, but you're bringing them there. Mm-hmm. You're not starting there. And I think often when we think of discipleship that we start with people as if we've already brought them mm-hmm. to where they need to be. And we need to understand, okay, what's the capability of this person, especially when you have an older or an adult working with a teen. Get to know that teen, know what they're interested in, because you're not going to be able to just get an inroad into their lives if you don't know who they are and what they like. Mm-hmm. And from on the flip side, from the teen perspective, they need to be willing. They need to want to do the discipleship that and again, we're talking about formal here, we're going to get together and we're going to get together once every other week and we're going to talk about these things. This is what we're going to do. And if the teen's like, yeah, you know, okay, my mom's making me do this, it's going to be fruitless. Hmm. And I think I know Melody and I have talked about this a lot throughout the years. We've had opportunities to disciple people that if the person's not willing, we won't do it.
Mm-hmm. So are you saying then that whenever a teen isn't willing to go to like church, they shouldn't do
no,
that?
No, I'm talking about a formal, formal thing. No, that's something
just want
different.
You to clarify on that
because,
one.
Because that's actually commanded by God.
Yeah.
That Christians are to come together and meet on the Lord's Day. And that those are examples that were given in Scripture, and we are to follow those examples. I'm talking about extra, something beyond that. Some parents would say, well, okay, children obey their parents. And so if I tell my teen that they have to be involved in this formal discipleship program, they need to do it. Mm-hmm. Well, they do need to
they
be.
They do need to do it, but whether or not it's fruitful is another question, is what you're saying.
Right. Yeah. And I guess that's what I'm saying to the parents here is if, while, you know, you should try and do whatever you can, if it's something that they're going to hate and they try it, I'm not saying don't try it, but if it's something they're just not putting the time, they don't care, it's just, they shouldn't be, you shouldn't force them. Because discipleship's going to happen in the church in other ways. You don't have to worry about them completing some sort of booklet because discipleship should be happening within the church, as far as, like you were saying, examples. They're going to learn more through examples than they are through teaching when it comes to how to live within the community. Mm-hmm. Because they can be taught all you want, you know, here's what Scripture says, do this, this, and this. If they don't care about that, if that's not something that's important to them, they're not going to follow it. But if they see it manifested, if they see husbands loving their wives and wives loving their, like you were talking about, and children being obedient to their parents, and they see that actually the truths that they've been taught being worked out in real life, that's going to be much more compelling to them than if they just hear it. Mm-hmm.
So what you're saying is then that we should be those kind of Christians who just tell our teens what they have to do. We need to be really bossy with them. We need to direct 100%. Every aspect of their life, said. Right?
Yep, every moment of their lives. That always works.
Just want to be clear on that one.
That always works when you tell, especially teens, you tell them, hey, do this, this, and this, and they say, yes, I will do it that exactly the way you said it. So and I will not sneak out over the, climb down the tree.
Underneath all of our sarcasm there, we should be concerned then about how bossy we are with
absolutely
during discipleship times or things like this.
Well, we shouldn't really be bossy at all.
No, but,
I know it's I know that's your aspect, sir, which is why you make me sit on the floor when we do this podcast, and you could sit in a big chair, like throne like thing. The hat's a bit much, I gotta tell you. This is why Melody and I came to that conclusion, where it's like, if the person's not willing, it's not going to be fruitful. You know, we've had people that have because their parents would be like, oh, we want somebody to disciple them. Would you be willing to do it? And say, yes, okay, I'm willing to do that. And then the kids, you know, okay, we'll get together with the kid, and they don't want to be there and they're not paying attention. And, you know, you go out to Starbucks, you know, it's like, okay, you know, some of this. And even the things that they like, that you know that they're into, that they really like, they don't even want to talk about that. They just went out of there. Well, I think it's fine to try. You should try it, you know, try to do it. But after a couple sessions, if the kid just hates it, it's not going to be good.
Yeah. I found, and this has surprised me, because I don't find myself to be a very intimidating person. No. But I'm told that getting together with a pastor is intimidating.
Yes.
So if I have to think about it in those terms, you know, then sometimes maybe it's best that it's not the pastor. Mm-hmm. But, you know, a mature person in the church, not necessarily even someone who's in their, you know, older mature years, you know, 50 and up, but maybe, you know, a good mature person in their 20s that can maybe relate a little bit better.
Yeah.
Or someone that the person looks up to, you know, in some way, that hangs out with, but is a mature Christian to help with that. So that's always a little confused me, because I've never found myself hard to approach. I mean, I can approach myself. No problem.
Really? You're good with that?
Yeah, I'm okay. I do not intimidate myself. The mirror every now and then scares me.
I intimidate myself all the time.
So, and anyway, so sometimes that's just, there's just wisdom in having someone other than the pastor do it, even though, you know, he's the guy that people look to do certain, initiate certain things. He's not always the best guy for certain situations.
Right. Yeah. No, you can't escape your office.
No,
you can't.
No,
it's a pastor really can't. An elder to a degree can.
I'm running.
Yeah. Keep trying. No, I mean, well, how often do you, and now we're going to get into pet peeves or something like that. But how often are like a church dinner or something. Mm-hmm. And somebody will say to their child, don't take that cup. And then the child goes to take the cup. Look, the pastor's right there.
Actually,
don't take that cup.
I've never had that happen.
You never had anybody use the pastor. You never used
the pastor
as the boogeyman. Yeah.
No.
You've never had anybody do that?
Well, not that I am aware of. I mean,
but it's happened.
Parents, if you're doing that, please let me know.
And don't
please
do that.
Don't do that. I'm not the boogeyman. And neither is any pastor out there. At least he shouldn't be.
Well, yeah. Let's not. Sure, there's some boogeyman
pastors. Now you've just given every parent an idea.
Yeah.
Let's make the pastor into the boogeyman.
Yeah. But no, you can't escape your office. You're the pastor.
Well, of course. Yeah.
And so you automatically, you come with this authority. And for pastors that are afraid to disciple because of that, I mean, you're not saying you'd never do it. You're just saying that sometimes it might not be good. In fact, you want to do it. Mm-hmm. This is, your job. This is what God has called you to do. You love being able to, especially a teen or something to disciple them. And I love that as well. It's what a joy.
Yeah. When it's happened that a teen comes to me and says, "Hey, can we get together regularly?" Hallelujah. I mean, it's like, really? Yeah. And that has happened.
Right.
And that is a great blessing when that does happen. And so, yeah, it's just a wonderful part of the ministries to have those times of personal interaction with people, because we like to shepherd people, not because we like to shape people and mold them into our own image, right? And it's because we want to do what God wants us to do, and that is to draw people closer to Him and lead them in a more faithful communion. And we, we do that better sometimes and other times. And sometimes those meetings are more challenging depending on the issues going on in that person's life. I don't want to relegate it to a teenager now. And sometimes you do have to be not necessarily bossy, but direct. Mm-hmm. With someone, about some of the issues that they might be struggling with or dealing with. And you have to tell them that's wrong. In love, and you need to turn away from that.
Yeah.
But, there's a variety of things that come up in that context.
Going back to Paul and how he was discipling, he looked at the people who God had given him to train as family, as his children in the faith. Mm, he looked at Timothy as
my son. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
And that is not just for them. That is how it's supposed to be in the church. And we should have no greater joy than to see our children in the faith walking in truth.
Yeah, absolutely.
And that's the ministry that God has given everyone within the church. This is not just talking about officers. This is again, we go back to the passages that say older women teach the younger women, older men teach the younger men. This is scripture that's telling us this.
Right. Well, it's what are we? We're brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, mothers and fathers in the faith. I mean, that's what we are all together. I mean, that's the family of God. So if you're older in the faith, then you're a mother or a father to me. If you're younger, you're a son or daughter to me. If you're a similar age, you're a brother or a sister to me. That's how we're meant to relate to one another. That's how we're meant to understand one another and think about one another. And to do that well and not allow all that, other things to get in the way of that is sometimes challenging for us, but we need to, I mean, that's why, we are meant to have self-control over our thinking even. We're meant to, think biblically. And when we're not, we're meant to turn away from it and refocus our attention. Mm-hmm. And that we can only do through the grace of God and a knowledge of his word and understanding of his word and reminder about his word over and over and over again. And that's the concept, you know, that's, I mean, God hasn't given us a weekly Sabbath for no reason at all. It's because right. we need it weekly, you know, at minimum, we need God to be in our lives, the word in our lives weekly. Because, you know, I found out as pastoring now, you know, this is into my 14th year, that sometimes for Christians, that is the only bread they're eating is on the Lord's Day. And people will say, I just don't have time, or I just can't make the time, or, you know, whatever the case might be, whatever the excuse, whether it's a bad excuse or whatever the real reason might be, you know, maybe they're sick, maybe they're ill, maybe they just simply can't, maybe there's a physical inability, whatever the case might be. But sometimes that Lord's Day is the only food, spiritual food they're getting. And so that's what makes the Lord's Day such an important day of the week for the Christian. You know, I can bring any discussion we have, Rob, back to the Lord's Day and the importance of the Lord's Day in the Christian life. Because it is the, and I think it will remain, it'll be the defining Christian life aspect of Christians. That was not clear at all. It's that thing that shows off that we are who we say we are more than any other in this world.
Well, especially now in our society.
That's what I was trying to say.
Yeah, people are looking at it used to be people would say, oh, you go to church. Yeah, okay, you know. And it was a little bit of respect, you know, a little bit of, oh, yeah, yeah, well, oh, that's really good. That's a good thing. Or everyone did.
Right,
or
at whether least, they believed it or not.
Exactly.
It was just a good thing to do.
I go to church twice a year. But now it's, oh, you go to church, and it's said with almost a skepticism of, I don't know if I can trust you. Because Christianity is portrayed like that in the media, that Christians are stupid, that Christians are ignorant, right, that they are narrow-minded.
Mean-spirited.
This is how people, bigoted. And so now it's like, well, I'm going to church on Sunday. Oh, okay, well. Yeah, that's fine. Mm-hmm. And then if you tell people, I'm going to church on Sunday evening. Oh, really? Didn't you already go in the morning? Yeah, I go twice. Really? And usually you get people say, well, you know, you must be so holy. I say, no, I'm just such a sinner.
Sinner, that's why
I need to go twice. But yeah, it's becoming more and more odd for people to even go to church.
Well, yeah, the biblical literacy rate is certainly way down, right? Mm-hmm. Which means more and more that just the fact of a Christian being a regular old Christian is an odd thing and a strange thing. And I don't think, and I think pastors, leaders in the church need to continue to remind their flock that that shouldn't be unexpected. It should be something that we expect to come to us, being considered strange and aliens and you know, and weirdos because of the things that we do. And the one thing that we do that stands out most is we set a whole day aside.
Yeah.
We set a day aside from doing our regular activities.
Yeah.
And that day, you know, will probably be the biggest day of discipleship. As you sit at the feet of whether or not it is a Sunday school, whatever you call it, some churches morning instruction or recitation, whatever that might be, and then the ministry of word, morning and evening, whether it's when it's preached, when it's proclaimed, when it's read, when it's sung, for those that, you know, sing hymns and psalms. So that's where that discipleship that, you know, we're talking about, its primary place will likely be in the church, on the Lord's Day, because that's where you're going to get the fellowship too. Yeah. And so anyway, the hope is that we as believers will maintain that as the world becomes more and more of a challenge to live within as Christians.
Right. And let's not forget that one of the main purposes of discipleship is to equip a younger Christian to be in the world and to maintain their faith and to be witnesses for Christ. Mm-hmm. And so the task has been given to the mature Christians, regardless of age,
right?
But the mature Christians are to help the younger Christians to become mature. And this is something that every single Christian has been commanded to do. And whether you like it or not, you're doing it by the way you live. So be careful, not just avoiding mm-hmm. sin, but what are we teaching each other by how we live? Are our lives honoring Christ? And are they helping others become mature? Someday we'll all stand in heaven. Someday we'll all stand upon the new earth. And as we live out eternity, we're going to start to meet people. And we're going to start to see the chain that God has set up from the disciples and the apostles to that first generation of new covenant Christians as the churches grew and spread. And we're going to start to see how the Christians in the second century, how in some church discipled this person that moved over there, that discipled this person, that discipled mm-hmm. this person, that comes down to you. And then you're going to see beyond you the people that your influence for good, the good effect that it had on people and how they used it and how they discipled others. And we're going to see this connection for all of Christianity, for all the church, for all of time. We're going to see how Christians helped and strengthened other Christians, taking weaker, younger Christians and helping them to become mature. What a joy that would be.
Once again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. We are a podcast of the Reform Forum and a listener-supported podcast at that. And you can go to thereformforum.org/donate to find out how to keep this and other programs going. We do appreciate that support you give us. Thank you. To find out more about the congregation that Rob and I serve, you can go to westminsteropc.org. And if you're in the Chicagoland area and want to find a great local church, go to chicagoreformed.org. Rob, what's up next time?
Well, next time we're going to learn how to perform an exorcism.
Oh, goodness. Oh, boy. I don't know if I should. Never mind. Again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.